Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue through Luke. Like Pastor said, we've been going through about 2 years, and he always gets the easy verses, and I always get the tough ones, all right? Anyway, because this is a difficult text, what I'm doing is using the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Gospel of Luke by Eugene Peterson, so it's easier to understand. We're going to go through verse by verse. We look at 20 and 21. Jesus grilled by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God would come. Now, grilled is a good interpretation because they were looking to try to find something for Jesus to make a mistake. Okay? But at the same time, Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead, and they believed in an afterlife, so they were curious about this also at the same time. All right? But they were trying to get a theological, sophisticated answer from Jesus, something which they could use to nail him to the wall, okay? Bob Udley says, this is a medical term for closely watching the symptoms and making a diagnosis. So they're trying to diagnose Jesus as a heretic, okay? Here it is used of careful observation. Luke uses it often to denote the scribes and Pharisees watching Jesus to find something with which to condemn him. The implication that is Jesus' return will be seen and known by all. But what I want to tell you today is beware of theological sophisticated answers, all right? Usually people try to muddy the waters. The Word of God is pretty straightforward and pretty clear, okay? And it's easy to miss the kingdom of God if we get tied up in too much philosophy and theology, all right? Jesus is here. He's present with us. And for those of you who were here, I believe, Cheryl, you were here. I'm not sure. Back before we started a Latino ministry, we were part of another church body, and we felt the Lord was leading us into a Latino ministry. And they said, no, you can't do Latino ministry. Anglos can't do Latino ministry, so you can't do Latino ministry. And we've never done it before, and it just doesn't work. Well, we decided as a church to follow Jesus, and we started a Latino ministry. And now 70% of our church is Latino, okay? So thanks be to God, okay? Just, you know, follow Jesus and forget all the experts, okay? Because how many ministries have been stopped from listening to the experts, okay? And I'll go even one step further. How many souls have been lost by listening to the experts? Way too many, okay? Jesus goes on and answers, the kingdom of God doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar, nor when someone says, look, here it is, or there it is. And why? Because God's kingdom is already among you. And I like better the translation Pastor Perry had, the kingdom of God is in you. Because the kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? So when we live in a relationship with Jesus, the kingdom is in us, right? And when we live in the kingdom of God, things are different. They're really different. They're different for us. It's different on how we perceive the world, too. And people of the world can't figure out why we're so different and why we feel the way we do. And it's kind of like trying to explain when you live in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, it's trying to explain to people what that is, okay? I mean, how can you explain your faith to somebody? It's really difficult, right? Because you know Jesus is here, but how do you translate that to where they'll understand that, you know? Usually they look at you kind of crazy, oh, you're one of those, okay? Well, yes, I am one of those, and so are you, so thanks be to God, okay? Amen. I love when you do that, Shannon, okay? All right. Bob Udley says, this refers to their personal faith response to Jesus. Jesus' personal presence brought the kingdom, and his personal return will consummate it. It is the reign of God in human hearts. Now that will one day be consummated over all the earth. When Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's praying for the kingdom to come. The kingdom was inaugurated by Jesus' incarnation on Christmas when he was born, and it will be consummated when he returns. So why couldn't the Pharisees see the kingdom of God? They didn't want to. Their focus was on the wrong things, okay? Was on the wrong things. And they didn't have a relationship with God. They had the form of religion, but know God, all right? And when you have that relationship with Christ, it changes everything, right? What's amazing is they're asking the Son of God. And the kingdom comes in Jesus, right? And they're saying, well, where's the kingdom of God? Duh! All right, I'm standing right in front of them, right? And they didn't get it, okay? Matthew Henry writes that the kingdom of the Messiah was to be a spiritual kingdom and not temporal and external. They asked when it would come. You know not what you ask, said Christ. It may come and you not be aware of it. For it is not an external show as other kingdoms have, the advancements and revolutions of which are taken notice of by the nations of the earth and fill the newspapers. So they expected this kingdom of God would do. They thought it would be an earthly kingdom that the Messiah would bring in. But it is not of this world. Its glory does not strike men's fancies, but affects their spirits, and its power is over their souls and consciences. From them it receives honor, and not from their bodies only. I love this. The kingdom of God will not change men's outward condition. It's not going to make you rich or poor. It's not going to people like you more or hate you more, okay? But it changes their hearts and their lives. You see what Jesus was coming for? It's not for this change. It's for deep-seated change, okay? That's what he came for, okay? To make us new people, all right? And do you see this? The Pharisees were looking for an earthly kingdom, an earthly Messiah, so they missed it. And the question is, do we miss the Messiah by focusing on earthly things? If we're honest, yes, at times we do, right? In our day-to-day activities, we miss Jesus and the work he's doing in around us, so, okay? The other question is, have our lives been changed by Jesus Christ? Absolutely. It better be. We should be different. We should be different. The more and more we know Jesus, our lives should change, right? Once again, Charles Spurgeon, describing churches back in the 1800s. What wretched community some churches are, where the soul of religion is absent. There is a company of people called a Christian church, and a man called a minister who gives them a pious essay every Sunday morning. A pious essay. Pastor, we used to do that at times, you know. And God forgive us for the times we did, you know. Every Sunday morning. And the people go in and out and go home, and there is an end of the whole thing. Meanwhile, their neighbors are perishing for lack of knowledge. But they care nothing. The heathen are dying without Christ, but they heed it not. So much is given to the cause of God as must be paid out of sheer necessity for the maintenance of outward ordinances. But there is no zeal, no consecration, no fervor of love. May we never come down to this. And you look at churches, and the greater church, is there zeal and consecration? Is there a fervor of love? And I believe we have it here, and I pray that we don't lose it. I pray that we continue going in the right direction, because it's so easy to get off course. It's so easy to get off course, right? But are we zealous for the presence of Christ and for the salvation of souls? We look at verse 22 through 24. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, now he's addressing his disciples, okay? The days are coming when you're going to be desperately homesick for just a glimpse of one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see a thing. So there's going to be a time when the disciples wish that Jesus was physically with them again, all right? I imagine when Peter was in prison, okay, and Paul, before they were going to be executed, they were saying, man, I wish Jesus was here like he was in the old days, okay? Do we long for the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives? Yes, we should. We should long for that presence all the time. And you know, if we long for that presence, won't our lives be better? Because is Jesus going to say no? No. If we want his presence, we will receive his presence. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, this looks forward to his disciples in after ages. They must expect much disappointment. The gospel will not always be preached with equal liberty and success. Ministers and churches will sometimes be under outward restraints. Teachers will be removed into corners and solemn assemblies scattered. Then they will wish to see such days of opportunity as they have formerly enjoyed. Sabbath days, sacrament days, preaching days, praying days, These are the days of the Son of Man, in which we hear from Him and converse with Him. The time may come when we may in vain wish for such days. So this is the days, right now, okay? This is the day of the Son of Man, okay? We're here with His Word, right? We're going to celebrate His supper. Cool, all right? But Jesus is saying there's going to be a time where that's not going to happen. And I'm going to be preaching on the book of Revelation Wednesdays, and you can get more on that. But if you were here on Christmas Eve, Victor, the Ukrainian cowboy, was here. He was a soldier in the Soviet Army. And he started his message on Christmas Eve by saying, "You guys don't realize what you have. We can't celebrate Christmas. We don't even know what Christmas is, right?" And he said, "Do you realize how blessed you are?" And, you know, I don't think we really acknowledge it. And he said that to go to church would mean 2 years in jail, okay? If you're a pastor and you're preaching, 25 to 30 years in jail, all right? In the old Soviet Union, okay? You see how the freedoms we have, okay? And how blessed you are to be able to listen to Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry. And they'll say to you, "Look over there," or "Look here." Don't fall for any of that nonsense. I like the way that Peterson put it. Don't fall for any of that nonsense. The arrival of the Son of Man is not something you go out to see. He simply comes. And when Christ came into our lives, remember when He came in the first time? Was it with a big flash? No. He came quietly, like a whisper, right? And it changes us deep into our souls, right? Are people today forecasting the return of Jesus Christ? Yes. Can anyone know the time of Jesus' second coming? No. He makes it clear. So don't fall for any of that nonsense. When somebody says, 2016's it, that's going to be the end of the world, make a big bet with them. Okay? and you won't hear that telling me to have people make wagers generally, okay? But make a big bet with them. Charles Spurgeon says, "Let us live one day at a time, enjoy the present good, and leave yesterday with our pardoning God." And there's some of us today who have to leave the past, our sins of the past, leave our past with our pardoning God. Okay? Live in the present. Let the past go, right? Whatever we've done before is washed in the blood of Christ. Amen? So leave that. We're a new creation, absolutely. The days of the Son of Man, in which the apostles thought comparatively little, they afterwards sighed for. Imagine the disciples in the book of Acts who had spent 3 years with Jesus, how they longed for that time again. You know, when we sat by the River Jordan with Him, when we broke bread with Him. And that's the longing we should have for Jesus, right? And these present days of which we are complaining may yet come to be regarded as among the choicest portions of our lives. You have heard it 1,000 times. We seldom value our mercies till we lose them. And that is so true. Okay, this past Christmas, my mother-in-law was here, and I love Robbie's mom. Okay, she's 91. And I made a point before she came to call both the boys and encourage them to spend time with Grandma. Because she's 91, all right? Need I say any more, okay? So the boys did. Ricky did really well. Ryan, well, he did, but he didn't, okay? But the point is this, I didn't want them to regret the time they could have had with Grandma. She's 91, she's on thin ice, right? Okay? I could say that and she'd be busted up right now. Tell your mom I said that, okay? That I said she's on thin ice, all right? But anyway, enjoy our relationships and the presence with Jesus Christ, but also enjoy the relationships we have with other people, the healthy relationships we have with other people. Enjoy them now, because tomorrow they may be gone, right? So enjoy it today. Verse 24 through 25. "You know how the whole sky lights up from a single flash of lightning? That's how it will be on the day of the Son of Man. But first it's necessary that He suffer many things and be turned down by the people of today." So Jesus prophesies about His death, and then He says, "We will all know when He returns." Bob Yulee says in It is asserting that Jesus' return will be visible and obvious to all, no secret coming. And when we have the monsoons here, you know when the lightning hits and it just lights up the entire sky, right? When Jesus returns, it's going to be the same way. And the people in China are going to see him just like we see him here, okay? How can God do that? I don't know. But he said it, so I believe it, all right? Nothing's impossible. Everybody will know it is the second coming of Christ, all right? There's no guessing. So, when will Jesus return? We don't know. I say quickly, okay? But what does quickly mean for us? Right away, quickly, right after service, right? What does quickly mean to God? A couple thousand years maybe, right? It reminds me of that old joke when I used to tell jokes in church where a man is talking to God and he says, God, you're all powerful, you're almighty. For you, time isn't important. A minute is a thousand years and a thousand years is a minute. And he says, you are so great, you are so almighty, everything is in your presence. So he said, Lord, please give me $1 million because I need it and I can really do a lot of good with it. So please send me $1 million. And the Lord replied, sure, just give me a minute. Some of you got it, all right? Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. God is still on the throne. He is in no hurry. Remember the infinite leisure of the eternal. What would a million, million ages be to him? Truly, he comes quickly. But you must not read that quickly after your rendering. For quickly with him may be slowly enough for us. We cannot measure the paces of the infinite. For the whole history of man is but a pin's point to his eternity. Just think of that. All of the history of humankind is like a pinpoint to God. All right? We look at verse 26 through 27. The time of the Son of Man will be just like the time of Noah. Everyone carrying on as usual, having a good time, right up to the day Noah boarded the ship. They suspected nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. So Jesus' return is going to be a surprise for all of us, okay? But for some of us, it's going to be a bad surprise, and others, it's going to be a good surprise, right? For us, it's going to be a good surprise, right? For others, no, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, Christians do excel in some qualities, but still, there is the solemn truth that the sharpest and most philosophical critic of other people, if he is out of Christ, will be swept away. While the men whom he criticized and condemned, if they are found humbly believing in Jesus, shall be saved through faith in him. It all hinges on this one matter, inside or outside the ark. Inside the ark, 1,000 imperfections, but all saved. Outside the ark, 1,000 excellencies, but all drowned without a single exception. All who were in the ark were safe. All who went in came out unharmed. They were all preserved in it. They were all safely brought through the dread catastrophe. The ark preserved them all, and so will Jesus Christ preserve all in him. Whoever may come to him shall be secure. Jesus is our ark. If we're in him, if we're living in a relationship with him, we're going to be safe. We have his word on it, right? We will be safe. So, one of the most important questions for us is, are we in the ark of Christ? This is the utmost importance, and we must be sure. We must be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Almost persuaded to be a Christian is like the man who was almost pardoned, but he was hanged anyway. Almost persuaded to be a Christian is like the man who was almost rescued, but he was burnt up in the house. As old Henry Smith says, the door that is almost shut is open. A man who is almost honest is a thief. A man who is almost saved is damned. All right? So, are we in the ark? That has to be the utmost important for all of us, that we believe in Jesus Christ. The lesson continues. It was the same in the time of Lot, the people carrying on, having a good time, business as usual, right up to the day Lot walked out of Sodom and a firestorm swept down and burned everything to a crisp. I also love how he put that. Everything burnt to a crisp, okay? That's how it will be. Sudden, total, when the Son of Man is revealed. So So Jesus points out another one of God's judgments in the past. He points out the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Matthew Henry describes some of the similarities between the two of these, between the flood and between the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, how it had been with sinners formerly, and in what posture the judgments of God, of which they had been fairly warned, did at length find them. Look as far back as the old world, when all flesh had corrupted their way, and the earth was filled with violence. Come a little lower and think how it was with the men of Sodom, who were wicked and sinners beyond the Lord exceedingly. Now observe concerning both these, the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one, they both had fair warning given them of the ruin that was coming upon them for their sins. So they both had a fair warning, right? Number two, they didn't listen to the warning. They didn't regard the warning, right? Number three, that they continued in their security and sensuality till the threatened judgment came. They just kept living like nothing was going to happen, all right? Even up to the day, even after they'd been warned, okay? Number four, that God took care for the preservation of those that were His, who believed and feared and took the warning themselves, which they gave to others. So He preserved those who listened to His warning, all right? Lot and his family, and Noah and his family. Number five, that they were surprised with ruin which they would not fear, and were swallowed up in it to their unspeakable horror and amazement. So the people who didn't listen to the warning were surprised that bad things happened. Now for you parents out there, or maybe you can remember when you were a teenager, have you ever told your kids, don't do that, you're going to get in trouble, okay? And they promptly don't listen to you, right? So they go out, and bad things happen to them, and they'll say, Mom, Dad, you'll never guess what happened to me. You want to bet? Okay. We know, right? We try to warn them. And do they listen? No, they don't listen. Okay? It's, and you're going to experience this, Veronica, so get that smile off your face, okay? They don't listen. Imagine how God is with us, all right? Because we don't listen, right? So, have we had a warning? Yes. Have we regarded the warning? Yes. Has Christ changed our way of life? Yes. If we've accepted the warning, it should change the way we live because we have Christ living in us. That's the next question. Are we in Christ? If we are in Christ and He is in us, then everything else, we're going to be saved and we're going to be changed, okay? Will Christ's return be a good surprise for us? Yes, okay? Because we're going to be lifted up into the clouds with Him with the angels. Verse 30, and as I'm being lifted up, I'll hear, and I'll say, there's Gammy, she's coming up with me. All right, cool, all right? Verse 31 through 33, when the day arrives and you're out working in the yard, don't run into the house to get anything. If you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. You know, I often wondered when I first read the story about Lot and his wife. I said, man, that was kind of harsh, you know, turning her into a pillar of salt for just turning around. So what was the problem with Lot's wife looking back? What? She loved it there. That's right. Or maybe she forgot something. Something, okay? She also didn't listen to God. So there was some pride involved also, okay? Spurgeon says, flight without so much as looking back was demanded of her by God. But this was too much. She did look back and thus proved that she had sufficient pride in her heart to defy God's command and risk her all, to give a lingering love glance at the condemned and guilty world. By that glance she perished. The love of the world is death. And you should write that down. The love of the world is death. Okay? Those who cling to sin, sin must perish, whoever they may be. To be divided from the world, its possessions, its maxims, its motives, is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And do you see why we're different? Do you see why we're different and why people look at us strangely? Okay? Because relationships and people are more important to us, right? And they just don't understand that. Because we're living in the kingdom of God, all right? So, are we like Lot's wife? Unfortunately, there's times, but hopefully not all the time, okay? Are we divided in our loyalties and priorities? And by the way, I commended our son, Robin, this morning. Ricky and his friend Derek were here. They came to 8 o'clock worship. And I know why they came. The game's on right now, okay? The playoff game, all right? But they knew to come to worship before they went to the playoff game. So here's a couple 30-something-year-old men who got up early to worship God rather than just blowing off worship and watching the game. And their friends are probably saying, well, that's kind of crazy. Why'd you get up so early, right? Are we prideful like Lot's wife? There's times we are. And now this verse is the one that really struck me this week. Pastor Perry talked about studying with Spurgeon and Finney and Luther and the other greats. And that's what we do, I do every week, and Pastor does when he has the opportunity. But Spurgeon writes, Jesus will hide himself if you begin to pride yourself upon your gifts and think that surely you must be someone or else your Lord would not so sweetly reveal himself to you. Jesus will up and away. Also, if you grow cold and negligent, if you despise the means of grace, and especially if you decline in private prayer, and if his word shall become a dry bone to you, ah, when the Lord is gone, what a vacuum remains in the soul. It is the best thing I can say for it. I hope that dreary vacuum will be mourned over and lamented. I hope that that heart will never rest till Jesus returns. Has anybody here experienced that vacuum of the soul or the vacuum of the heart? The absence of Jesus Christ? How's it feel? Empty. Great word, empty. Heavy. Heaviness, right? What? Hole. Like a big hole. And for me, it was like a big hole and a big emptiness. But there was a burning. It got so bad there was like a burning there. Okay? And Martha, we were talking on the way here. How did you feel after you missed worship last week? Did you have a good week? No. And you see, it's not just here. We're talking about spiritual. And a spiritual emptiness. And a hole that only God can fill. Okay? That's the vacuum. When you miss worship, you can feel it. And that's the Holy Spirit we're missing. Alright? That's the Holy Spirit. And when I read that thing about the vacuum, Charles Spurgeon wrote in the 1800s. People had the same problem then that we have now. We all have this big hole that's becoming more and more empty until we receive Jesus Christ. And only He can fill it. Nothing, no one else, nothing else can. All right? So, we got the vacuum part down. And thank you, Maria and Nina. I appreciate that. Margarita. Okay? And also, I mentioned your grandma. Hazel and Kathy were both sick last week, and they said it was so good to come back to church because they were healthy. All right? That's it. They got it. Okay? They got it. You don't go to church because you have to. You go because you want to. All right? Amen? Okay, so verse 34, 35. On that day, two men will be in the same boat fishing, one taken and the other left. Two women will be working in the same kitchen, one taken and the other left. Okay, does this point to a rapture of the church out of the coming tribulation? These two examples are often used as proof texts for a secret rapture of believers. However, in this context, it seems to emphasize the separation of the lost and saved at the second coming by the angels. I do not believe in a secret rapture, but rather the visible return of our Lord. So the rapture that will happen is when Jesus returns, like the flash of lightning, we're going to be taken up into the sky. All right? That's the only rapture. Okay? The idea of a secret rapture is a relatively new concept. For 2,000 years, what I just spoke is what the church believed, okay? That when Jesus returns, we'll all be raptured up. That's Orthodox theology. A little over 150 years ago, dispensationalist theology started, where it said there's going to be a rapture, and they literally interpret the book of Revelation, and I'll get more into that on Wednesday, but what they do is they say, the church is going to be raptured out and all the bad things are going to happen for 1,000 years, but the church isn't going to be there, so you don't have to worry about it. Brothers and sisters, you know your Bibles well enough. Does God usually pull His people out of bad situations? No. that's usually, we're right in the midst of it, okay? We're always in the midst of it, all right? So, very important point though, okay? If you do believe in dispensationalist theology, okay, or Orthodox theology, does that mean you can't get along and be brothers and sisters in Christ? No, because what do we believe in the creed? He will come to judge the living and the dead. That's all the creed says about it, right? So we can agree to disagree. But the main thing is we agree on Jesus Christ and our need for Him, right? All right? Amen? My sister, she believes in dispensationalist theology. She was all upset when I said, no, I don't believe that. And then we had a chance to talk it over and we said everything's fine, okay? But it's like major in the non-essentials, all right? We know He's going to return. We can all agree on that. We know nobody knows. And we know when it happens, everybody's going to know, right? And the key is to be in the ark. And we all agree on that. Amen? To be in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? And I want to separate this out because this is very important. When I say be in the ark, I don't mean just head knowledge and I believe in Jesus. What I mean is an intimate relationship where He lives in us and we live in Him. And it makes us different, where people can see it. It's living in that intimate relationship with Him. That's what Jesus means by believing in Him, all right? In the Greek, I think that's the understanding, Pastor. To have faith is to be in a relationship like this, all right? Depending on Him, okay? Relying on Him, okay? It's living in a relationship is the best way to put it. You can't just say, yeah, I believe in Christ. Because if we look at America, in America, how many people say, I believe in Christ? Almost everybody. 80%, right? Is 80% of America living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? No, just read the newspaper. That'll tell you, okay? All right? So, I got that. That's not here, but you got it anyway, okay? Okay. For 2,000 years, the church believed and taught that the only rapture would occur when Christ returns and we meet Him in the sky. Most importantly, are we ready for Jesus' return? Spurgeon writes, emotion which you previously quenched will not come back. You resisted the Spirit and He will leave you to yourself. And yet there will be enough, perhaps, of conscience left to make you wish that you were again at some of those earnest meetings, that you could again feel as once you felt when you were almost persuaded to be a Christian. You will not be annoyed with street preachers and missionaries. No more warnings, no more entreaties, no more prayers, no more revival services. You are now passing into another region when Jesus returns, okay? I wonder whether you will be of a different mind towards these things from what you are now. Will you then remember my warnings and call yourselves fools for rejecting them? We see the pastor in Spurgeon coming out here, okay? Because he realizes when this judgment happens, are you going to be before Christ saying, man, I wish I would have come forward at that altar call Pastor Perry gave. I wish I would have accepted Christ when Pastor Rick said, let us in that prayer. Or I wish when I went to that tent meeting, I would have gone up and nailed at the altar. That's what he's thinking about, okay? And that's what pastors think about, okay? We think about souls, all right? And are you going to be in heaven with us, you know? I don't call people just to bug them to be in church because it's an ego thing or something. We're talking spiritual things here, folks, right? We're talking spiritual things. We're talking about eternity, right? And yeah, I'm probably wrong because I joke around about it and stuff, but if I called people and said, I need to see you in church because I don't want you to go to hell, it'd probably get a lot of people ticked off, all right? So, but it's really the bottom line. It's really the bottom line. And I don't want anybody to be in the situation where I wish I would have heeded the warning. And what I thought of was back in the day when I was doing drugs and alcohol, I often wondered, and this must have been the Holy Spirit working in me, because I'm as high as a kite, and I would be thinking, man, if I were to die right now, that would be kind of embarrassing to talk to Jesus, okay? I mean, what do you say to Jesus if you're stoned? I mean, and you're dead, you know? I mean, it's like, oops! Well, we're like this, aren't we, Jesus? You know? But I don't want anybody to be in that situation. All right? I just don't want people to be in that situation. All right? I want everybody to be in the ark. And I pray that you heed my warnings and Pastor Perry's warnings. This is not just a pious or fancy essay. Okay? I'm trying to convince you to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm trying to convince you to be in the ark. That's what I'm trying to do. Okay? And I pray that I'm successful. And Pastor Perry and I are going to have to answer if you're not in the ark. And when Jesus says, ask me, you know, why isn't so-and-so in the ark? I'll say, well, it's all Pastor Perry's fault. Okay? And he'll say, likewise, it's Pastor Rick's fault, right? But do you see what I mean? I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking from my heart. Verse 37, trying to take all this in, the disciples said, Master, where? He told them, watch for the circling of the vultures. They'll spot the corpse first. The action will begin around my dead body. And this is just like, Jesus does this. He preaches about something and then he just throws this verse in and you go, whoa, where'd that come from? What does that mean? You know? Well, it's not just us. It happened with Bob Udley too. He says, the exact meaning of this statement is uncertain. It is obvious the people who heard Jesus speak understood what he meant. It possibly means, number one, relates to the destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen 40 years later. Two, it's a common proverb that was used in the Middle East. Three, it means the spiritually dead attract God's judgment. And number four, I added, because other theologians added, Jesus' death. And I think you can take your pick, or it's both and. And I think it's both and. I think he realized the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. I think he knew his death was coming. I think he knew that it was a proverb. And I also knew that he knew that it would the spiritually dead attract God's judgment. I think he was saying all of it, okay? Closing. I pray we live in Christ as individuals and as the church. I long for amazing grace to be in the ark. And amazing grace is you guys. I pray for all of you to be in the ark, all right? And so does Pastor Perry. Don't you long for that, Pastor? That no one would perish, right? I'm going to close with some words from Charles Spurgeon. He always hits things right on the head. He says, "Oh, my beloved, I long to see among us yet more and more abundantly the spirit of divine life, energetic life, fervent, self-denying life, life which consumes everything to achieve God's glory. Beloved, you have this and may have more of it, but you may also lose it. Life and power may soon depart. Pastor and people may alike sleep in spiritual sloth, and that at times the power having gone from the church, its energy is no longer felt among the unconverted. A living church grasps with 100 hands all that comes near to it. It is a mighty soul-saving institution, which with its far-reaching net draws thousands from the sea of death. A living church attracts even the Sabbath breaker and awakens the infidel. It startles those whom it does not save. It gets them angry." Then he closes by saying, "O Holy Spirit, do not depart from us." And that's my prayer. O Holy Spirit, do not depart from us. And we pray that regularly here at Amazing Grace. The leadership and the pastors pray that. Now, I'm going to have a closing prayer. And it's going to be for the Holy Spirit, but it's even more. It's about the vacuum, okay? Maybe you're going through a vacuum time in your life right now, okay? We're going to pray for God to fill that. Maybe you've gone through the vacuum part in the past and you feel fine now. You can always receive more of the Holy Spirit, okay? And more of the presence of Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present here with us, that you're always present with us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you came to earth in flesh and that you died on a cross to take our sins away from us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you are a pardoning God. We confess that we need your pardon, Lord. And we also need your presence, Lord. And we ask that you come in power right now with your Holy Spirit and fill the emptiness, the holes we have in our hearts, Lord. Whether it be from pain or loss or past guilt, something we're clinging on to, bad relationships. We just ask that you come, Lord, and fill that hole in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you accept us as your servants, that you draw us into the ark with you and never depart from us. We pray for our loved ones, that you bring them into the ark also, Lord. And we ask that you use your church here at Amazing Grace, each and every one of us, to bring people into the ark, Lord. Bring more and more souls to you, Lord Jesus, so that you may be glorified. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.